Well, thank you and good morning to Bethel Church. It's wonderful to finally be here and meet you guys in person. And yes, my name is Lydia Collin, and I have the pleasure now of working as the campus pastor with University Christian Ministries at VIU. And before that, I have been pastoring for the last number of years with Oceanside Community Church, another Pentecostal church up in Parksville. And I was loving my position there and everything, and we actually at Oceanside were partnering with Samuel Druin as well, and you guys have a long-standing, close-knit relationship with Samuel as he and his wife, Christine, worshipped here whenever he wasn't preaching somewhere else on a Sunday. And I also was able to have a relationship with Samuel as a partnering pastor with him, and we shared a lot of good conversations together, and then I found out that he was leaving to become a military chaplain, and that happened, I think, in 2019, and I honestly didn't think that much of it. I kept on with my position at Oceanside, as was my intent, and the Lord slowly started opening up a passion in my heart for campus ministry. I had been serving on the provincial board with UCM, and I'd seen that the position came available, but even then, I didn't really give it too much thought, but the Lord just kept laying it on my heart, and I had a couple conversations with my spiritual director and mentors, one of our lead pastors, Ken Russell, in the PAOC. I talked to him about it, and he was like, do it, Lydia, and I think he knew that he really wanted the position filled. So I also, you know, started to pray about it with Samuel. I gave him a call, and I was like, all right, so I texted him. I said, can we talk? And I was able to have a really long conversation with Samuel before I decided to begin the process of looking at becoming the campus pastor and the director at VIU. And I just want to say that Samuel has really laid a wonderful foundation in the years that he was there. He revitalized and really made UCM a viable ministry on the campus. We are the largest club on the campus, and as you may know, VIU is quite classically a secularized university. They're very anti-religion. In some senses, they actually still are quite anti-spirituality, but that motif is slowly shifting at the university. And in the midst of all of that, as UCM, we're a club on there, and we're the largest club on campus, and they continue to welcome us, strangely enough, with open doors. There's something that they recognize. I think I would say it's the presence of God. They may recognize it as, oh, you have clean and safe gatherings for students. You do socials where people aren't getting drunk or shot up and all of this with the drugs. And I'm like, yeah, no, yeah, it's a good environment. So we're continuing to build relationship with the university and with the students there. So I began in January of this year with the fundraising piece. As you guys know, UCM, it's not like a traditional church in that we have tithing that kind of comes in. It's all individual partners in ministry that say, hey, I see that God is working on the university and I want to partner with you. And Bethel Church has been and continues to be one of our largest donors and partners. In fact, even after Samuel left, you guys continued on your partnership. And that really kept VIU at UCM viable for those year and a half when Samuel was gone. And when I came in as the new director, there was money in the bank account to be able to launch me into the ministry. So I want to say thank you to you guys for staying faithful and sticking with UCM through that transition period. When we honestly, I mean, Samuel left, he had no idea it was coming down the turnpike with the pandemic and that UCM would go through all of those ups and downs of we're meeting online. We went for a while, we were meeting once a month at Generations Church in Nanaimo, and it was, you know, just like you guys, we were going like this. And then we were able to launch fully this fall. And we meet in person, and we're really grateful for that. There's no restrictions on us other than we follow completely the guidelines that are set at the university. And I love that. It's wonderful. And quite honestly, the pandemic doesn't even really come up in conversation as far as what we're doing, because we just have such favor from the Lord and from the university there. So I want to say thank you to you guys for your partnership in ministry. There are lives that are being transformed. Just two Sundays ago, I had the privilege of seeing a young gal who did her full 4 years at UCM get baptized 2 weeks ago. And what I like about that was I didn't baptize her with UCM. She was baptized at the church that she's gotten connected into and is a partner with and fully integrated with in Nanaimo. But her story is one where she said, like, you know, she said the sinner's prayer, which is not even a biblical concept when it comes down to it, when she was 7 years old, did the right things, kind of went to church, and completely drifted away from God in her teenage years. And she said, I didn't even know who God was when I started at university. And lo and behold, this girl, Kiara, is going to a secular university, and she's studying creative writing, and she gets connected in with UCM, and slowly has her heart turned and warmed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she was mentored by students there. Samuel was part of her journey. I got to be part of her journey. And then seeing 2 weeks ago her get baptized to declare her faith in God was an awesome testament to the power of the gospel that is continuing still in the next generation of Generation Z. And so thank you for your partnership. This is kind of my least favorite way to meet all of you. I'd much rather have a coffee or be able to shake your hand one-on-one. Doing it in front of like 1 to 100 is not my ideal. And for you guys on the live stream, it's even worse. But I do have a table at the back, so I'm gonna share at this time a sermon from the Word of God, and kind of like leaving the UCM motif behind. I want to feed you guys on the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to speak now. But if you'd like to visit with me afterwards, I'll have a table. If you're personally interested in partnership through joining our newsletter, through coming on one-off events that we have, or through financial partnership, there is a sign-up card. You can sign up for any of those options. I'd love to be in touch with you further. But right now, in this space, we have the time to come back and to center ourselves on Sunday mornings. To center ourselves in the story of the redemption that's found in the scriptures and in the person of Jesus. To find ourselves at home in a church community of so many people that have varying roles in our world. You might not be friends otherwise, but somehow we come to church and God makes us one. And so let's give ourselves this time, brothers and sisters, to focus on the Word of God, to realign ourselves in the story of redemption found in Scripture. And I'm going to take us today through the story of Peter's denial of Christ at Christ's crucifixion, and then what happens in the resurrection accounts of Peter. I'm going to kind of walk through that story, those stories of Peter's denial and then his encounters with Christ after Christ has risen from the dead. They're in all four Gospels, but I'm mainly drawing today, if you want to jot this down or you can turn to it on your phone or on your Bible, from the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. So Luke 22, 54 to 62, is the story of Peter's denial of Christ before Christ is crucified. Luke 22, 54 to 62. And then we're going to look at John 21, verses 1 to 17, where Peter has this encounter with the risen Christ. You can jot those down to read on your own later at home or to just kind of follow along as I retell the stories. And so my title for this morning's sermon, to just help us center and get a glimpse of where we're going, is called Peter's Fireside. But let me start, brothers and sisters, with a question for you. Do you ever feel stuck in your old story? Another way to ask it would be, do you ever feel that you're still paying the price for who you used to be? Stories are like charcoal. They can leave a mark on you. They can play on repeat in our memory, reminding us of great successes or failures. I think the disciple Peter had one story playing on repeat. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. He considered himself a strong and faithful disciple. Early on, he boldly declares that Jesus is God, and Jesus gives him a new name. He's no longer Simon, which means the one who hears. Jesus names him Peter, the rock. Peter lives into this new name. Even as you read the Gospels, you'll see a sense of cockiness with Peter. Peter swore that if he had to, he would die before he would deny Jesus. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter ended up watching Jesus' trial from a safe distance, warming himself by a charcoal fire. When asked about his allegiance to Jesus, Peter denied it not once, not twice, but 3 times. And the Gospels say that after this, Jesus locked eyes with Peter from a distance, and that Peter ran away and wept bitterly. His story of being a disciple who listens, a disciple who is a rock, was shattered. Peter's story was now a story of betrayal, of cowardice, of failure. In one way or another, we all are like Peter. At some point in our lives, we come face to face with the worst in ourselves. We all have a moment, or a season, or a memory of a great failure. We all have our own versions of what happened that night at the charcoal fire. After those events, Peter goes back to fishing, his previous occupation, a failed disciple to a crucified Lord. He's even seen the resurrected Jesus, but Peter is still awash in failure. And so he goes back to the life he had before he ever knew Jesus. And then one day, as the sun is rising from his boat, Peter sees a fire and a figure. And Peter's heart begins to race because he knows that it's Jesus. So Peter leaps out of the boat, and as he starts swimming to shore, as he comes to shore with his clothes sopping wet, he forgets for a moment the story that's been ringing in his ears. And then he gets to the fire, and he sees that it's a charcoal. Then his eyes lock with Jesus, and he remembers the shame and the guilt and the sorrow wash over him. But then Jesus looks at Peter and asks him, not once, not twice, but 3 times, "Do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" A charcoal fire and 3 questions. It's all too familiar. Jesus recreates Peter's worst moment, not to shame him, no, but to enter into it with him. Jesus takes a story full of tattered pages and embraces Peter at his worst. He loves Peter even in the betrayal. The tape that's been playing on repeat in Peter's mind is rewound, erased, and re-recorded. Love overcomes betrayal. A charcoal fire has been giving a new meaning, a new story, and so has Peter. Jesus, he doesn't remain at a safe distance. He enters in. He picks up the pieces and the ugly marks that stain our lives and offers to wash them, to write a new story, one that tells us we are loved, even at our worst moments. When this story, the story of Jesus' unrelenting love for undeserving friends, starts to play on repeat, it marks us in a way that no other story can. This summer, some students and I read a book together on spiritual practices by church planter Alistair Stern. And in the book, he writes about the irony of this very story. In fact, the story meant so much to Alistair that the church he planted and still pastors in Vancouver today is called St. Peter's Fireside. The story of Peter's Fireside is a story that, if you just read the Gospels often, you could easily miss or skim over and not make the connection on. But today, let's join Alistair's original insight into Peter's redemption by giving our attention to this story and see what it may say to us. And so, with Peter's story in mind, here's my big idea for today's sermon. Out of our greatest failure can come our greatest vocation. Out of our greatest failure can come our greatest vocation. So come, let's tease out this big idea by delving into Peter's story a little bit deeper. Peter has been a disciple of repeated failure up until this point. The Gospels write of Peter and the other disciples arguing about who is the greatest, forbidding little children from coming to Jesus, rebuking Jesus for his prophecy that he must suffer and die for the sins of the world, refusing to have Jesus show him humility in washing his feet at the Last Supper, falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prays to the Father before his arrest and crucifixion, and then this ultimate failure of denying Christ's lordship to the point that Peter denies even knowing Jesus. Friends, at the start of this sermon, I began with the question, do you ever feel stuck in your old story? I think I speak for most of us that when we recall our own stories, we also privately remember our great failures. For some of us, we will reframe our past so that the shadow side is hidden. For others, we've moved the shadow side into the focus so that only failure is known, and we wear brokenness and victimhood on our sleeve for all the world to see. And for others, we're blind to our failures and yet keep perpetuating them. So we're all like Peter. We all have our own versions of what happened that night at the charcoal fire. I remember well the time of my great failure, or my night at the charcoal fire. It was perhaps more like what John of the Cross, the 16th century Christian writer, describes as the dark night of the soul, when my soul was in the midst of deconstructing a religiosity of Jesus while desperately searching for the real Jesus. I also had a great failure in an ill-chosen friendship that was wreaking havoc with my personal life, and I had a health scare going on at that time. Doubt, unbelief, schisms, and frustration dominated my life. Not to take the analogy too far, but if Jesus was on the shore, he was just too far away for me to get to. But like Peter, Jesus' response to my failure was one that did not condemn me to be being banished forever into that story of failure. So friends, what is Jesus' response to Peter's failure in the Gospel of John? It may surprise us, but by what Jesus doesn't do. First, Jesus doesn't judge Peter for that failure. Second, Jesus doesn't ignore that failure. And third, Jesus doesn't keep Peter in a state of failure. Let's tease out these three intentional neglections of those choice responses that Jesus could have so easily made. First, Jesus doesn't judge Peter or excommunicate Peter for his denial. Rather, Jesus calls Peter into his true vocation. Just pause here. What would it look like if we did that today? What would it look like for the shame-filled sinner to be truly welcomed in our church? With confidence and personal experience, I can attest that Christians are some of the most judging and clicky people on the face of the planet. You don't look right, you're out. You have a past, you're out. You don't say the right things, you're out. You're coming back after being gone for a long time, like a pandemic. Yeah, you're not welcome. Not so with Jesus. He doesn't condemn Peter for his past, but in an unexpected turn of events, he also remembers Peter's past as he redeems it. You see, Jesus is neither judging Peter for his past, but he's also not just ignoring it. Had Jesus brushed aside that failure, that tape would have kept playing on repeat in Peter's mind. Worse yet, Peter would have been left with a false sense of wholeness while shame continued to erode his life from the inside out. Have you ever had an argument with your spouse or a close friend that wasn't resolved, but you both kind of just take a moment to catch your breath, and then your spouse comes back with a gesture of a fancy meal, while not circling back to work out that conflict with healthy communication, and you just move on. How does that leave you feeling? You see, without restoration, Peter's wound would in time not just play on repeat in his mind, but would be repeated in real life by Peter. Wounds that are neglected leave scars that bleed again and lead to more wounding. For Peter, Jesus has recreated the scene of that fateful night at the charcoal fire, not to shame Peter, but to say, even this piece of brokenness in you, Peter, I am able to make whole. Jesus doesn't erase Peter's past. He redeems it. At the charcoal fire, Jesus offers Peter the chance to reverse his own words of denial by asking, Peter, do you love me? When I was going through that stage of life that I would call my great failure, I remember sitting in a counselor's office. She was a Christian counselor, and as we worked through much of my past, I remember her saying these words to me, Lydia, the cross is not an eraser to our past. It's the redemption of our past. The cross is not an eraser to our past. It's a redemption of our past. Here, Jesus is enacting the third great truth, that his redemption doesn't keep us stuck in victimhood or failure. And so we come to the last thing that Jesus doesn't do with the fire. He doesn't keep Peter in a state of failure. After Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, the gospel says next that Jesus bestows on Peter his true vocation. He asks, do you love me? Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter didn't fully step into this vocation until he fell apart and was restored. No longer is Peter the one named Simon, the one who hears. And perhaps you could argue that Peter is no longer the staunch, unteachable rock. Peter is given the vocation of shepherd, one who cares for the sheep, one who tends, one who heals, one who restores. Peter's story teaches us that Christ's love for us and our love for him propels us into our vocation. Peter teaches us that out of our greatest failure can come our greatest vocation. Perhaps you too, friend, for your greatest wounding, out of it, can it become, in fact, a place of healing that you, through the grace of Christ, bring to the world. I've worked in Christian ministry for a number of years now, long enough to have heard stories of children who were abused by their parents, receiving the healing of Christ and becoming loving, tender parents to their own children. Long enough to have walked with a woman through the long and hard road of putting to death the curse of anger that had been passed down her family line by her father. And this woman working endlessly with Christ to put to death anger and to put on the peace of Christ in his righteousness. Long enough to hear stories of foster children who were abused and mistreated in the ministry, becoming social workers themselves, determined to bring wholeness and healing to the world. But what about you? As we remember Jesus' bestowing upon Peter of his vocation, which was, feed my sheep, let me now ask, have you received Jesus' vocation being spoken over you? Well, what do we mean by the word vocation? I'm not talking about occupation, what you do to make money. I'm talking about your greatest joy welling up from within you and being released into the kingdom of God. How do we hear God's voice speaking a blessing over us, speaking life into us, speaking purpose into us? Well, in his helpful book, The Second Mountain, David Brooks suggests an approach to discerning your vocation. This is what he says. The right question is not, what am I good at? It's the hardest questions. What am I motivated to do? What activity do I love so much that I'm going to keep getting better at it for many decades? What do I desire to do so much that it captures me at the depths of my being? In choosing a vocation, it's precisely wrong to say that talent should trump interest. Interest multiplies talent. That's David Brooks. Friends, what stirs your heart? What keeps your interest? What gifts and talents do you bring to the table? All these questions can help us discern and receive from Jesus our personal vocation. And they're questions that you can ask whether you're 18 or 81. Friends, here's the thing. When we hear Jesus speak his vocation over us, it's enough to last a lifetime. That's why our vocation is not inseparably tied to our occupation or a particular calling. So for example, when you hear the redeeming vocational call of Jesus on your life, life continues to have meaning when you become an empty nester, when you retire, or when you lose your job. Your identity is not dug down into what you do. It is formed in who you are as a child of God. It's only been in the last few years that I finally settled into my vocation. I guess I would describe it in one word: health. I believe God has given me the vocation of bringing health to others. And in order to do that, there's a pretty big personal catch in that I need to be living out of a place of health myself. And friends, it was out of that time of great brokenness that I experienced Christ's words of vocation being spoken over me as he healed my heart. When we receive a vocational call, and not just an occupational directive, we are free to not be tied to our career. My vocation is not being a pastor or a chaplain. I'm not wrapped up in what I do. And so if my occupation happens to change, my sense of self and my sense of call are not dismantled. So today, I have two challenges for us to take away from Peter's story. And the first one is this: live into your vocation. There's good work to be done if you haven't yet taken the time to intentionally sit with Jesus and receive his healing and his blessing being spoken over you. Are you wondering what your vocation is? Take the time to come to shore and to sit with Jesus, friends. Do the work of forming deep spiritual friendships in this church with friends who can together listen to the voice of Jesus with you. Take the time to know the heart of Jesus, not just what he says or what you think he says. Take the time to get away with Jesus and sit by that charcoal fire. And here's my second challenge to you. Be Jesus with the Peters who come into your church. Not in our words, but certainly in our practice as a church as a whole. I'm not saying Bethel, I'm saying it as a church as a whole. These scenarios can all too often be true. The woman who has come out of an abusive relationship is still seen and treated as a victim. That odd person who has body odor and says all the wrong things at the wrong time is still ostracized. The man who has been vulnerable to share that he has struggled with pornography in the past is forever condemned by us as a porn addict. The young man who gets a girl pregnant is only known for that. The person who has or is struggling with human identity is treated as if that's the most interesting and important thing about him or her. The one who denied Christ and lived a risque life in youth is still punished and treated as an outsider. Rather than judging, and dare I say, cursing our brothers and sisters, we would do well to follow the pattern of our risen Lord, who forgives, redeems, and welcomes, who says to the sinner, go your way and sin no more, who says to the righteous of his day, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, and who says to Peter, the one who denies him, feed my sheep. Well, what was the result of Peter's transformation that morning at the charcoal fire? Our first clues come in the gospel and the letters he wrote that are included in our New Testament. So Peter, in addition to writing or dictating the gospel of Mark to his nephew John Mark, also wrote two epistles in our New Testament. They are 1st and 2nd Peter. These letters by Peter, they write of the coming persecution the church was about to face, and they are also filled with Peter's heart that the church become fully alive and fully mature in the grace of Jesus, to not make the grace of Christ cheap by staying in our old story, but to live into the grace of Christ by embracing your one wild and beautiful life with holy abandon. This is what Peter is passionate about in his gospel and in his epistles. So Peter holds these two great truths, one of finding our call, our vocation, our identity in Jesus, and two of living into that vocation with every fiber of our being. Let me give you an example of Peter's passion. This is from the second book of Peter, 1, verses 3 to 8. These are Peter's words. Christ's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter has been deeply transformed. He is no longer ineffective and unproductive in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had the morning at the charcoal fire not happened, we know for sure that history would repeat itself, and Peter would go on to inflict more hurt on others. But that wasn't the end of the story. For Peter, he added to his faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. You can also read the book of Acts to see Peter in action with that redemption running deep into every fiber of his being. So as the band comes up to close our time together, let's ask the question of, well, whatever happened to Peter after Acts was written? Whatever happened, because he was writing of this coming persecution, and we don't have anything more in the Bible, what happened to Peter? The annals of history record that during the great persecution of Christians by Nero, that Peter and his family were taken prisoners. Peter, in an act of perhaps the cruelest torture known, was forced to watch his wife and children be crucified in front of his eyes. As his wife hung from the cross, Peter cried out, "Remember! Remember Christ." And Peter, not feeling worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord, asked to be crucified upside down. And the historians record that Rome granted Peter this request. Friends, out of our greatest failure can come our greatest vocation. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So brothers and sisters, come, when Satan and flesh and maybe even the church tell you of the guilt within, when they remind you of your old story and condemn you to a life of being stuck in it, come and listen to Jesus restoring your soul, calling out in you your true vocation. Then be like Peter and respond with a life that remembers Christ and lives Christ. Let's sing together, and then I'll close us with a benediction.